Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's nice to be here in beautiful Long Island. I'm a long way from downtown Brooklyn. And this fresh air is going to kill you. You need to come downtown and smog and dirt, graffiti. Yeah, it'll balance you out, it'll straighten you out. So happy that Pastor O'Neill and others here in leadership, Pat, have felt this need for a morning to devote to praying, learning more about prayer. I don't want my remarks to be that long because I really do believe what someone said a long time ago, that the secrets of prayer are learned by praying.
Amen.
You don't learn it from a symposium. You don't learn it from a book. They can help you. They can encourage you. There's something about pressing into God, bringing your problem to God, where you just spiritually learn things. I'd like to try to put two kind of disparate verses together to see what we can learn here. The first one, very important verse, at the end of, you can just look up at me, you can check it out later. At the end of Genesis 4, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then moving forward thousands of years to one of the real critical moments in the history of the early Christian church, when their leader, Peter, was arrested. It was about this time that King Herod, Acts 12, arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, one of the original 12, put to death with the sword. When he saw how that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And that happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, 16 men around the clock, 6 hours each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. One translation has, Peter was kept in prison, but a steady stream of prayer went up from the church to God for Peter. The night before Herod was preparing to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. And then later, the angel leads him out of the prison, and they pass a few doors, and then they get to the main gate that led to the city. And it's interesting how the Bible points out, and that gate opened by itself. They didn't have to take some big pole and knock it open. It opened by itself. So let's see what we can learn from these two passages together. That will not only help us individually today, because I want to pray with you. I didn't come all this way just to talk to you. I want to pray with you. I need it. Myself going through a personal tragedy in our home some weeks ago, and we all need the Lord, don't we? You're reminded every day that no matter how long you walk with the Lord, no matter your preacher, pastor, whatever, you need the Lord. So in Genesis 4, we know that Cain slew Abel. That was the godly seed. According to Hebrews 11, Abel was the one who worshiped God properly, had a heart in right attitude to God, right? But he was slain by Cain, who was a type of the evil seed, those who don't want God, don't need God, turned away from God, disobeyed God. So now what to do? Well, then Adam and Eve had a third son called Seth, and that would be the godly seed. That would be from his loins would come the people who would symbolically follow after God. And what's interesting is way back there, with no Bible verses, No scripture, no meeting places, nothing. Suddenly, an instinct hit men when Seth gave birth to Enosh. It says, then men, women began to call on the name of the Lord. Now that word in the Hebrew is an interesting word because it evolved in its meaning, but originally the first meaning as here, it meant to call out to cry out to beseech, to call for help. What happened? We don't know what provoked this. Was it somebody baby sick? Was it no rain and the crops were going sideways? But suddenly men just felt this instinct. Wait a minute. He's not just the creator God. He will, if you call to him, he'll actually intervene in your life and help you. We don't know how they knew that. God had somehow revealed to their spirits, their conscience. Remember, no verses, no Bible, no church, no Israelites, no Abraham, no nada. It was just men began to call out to God, oh God, we need your help. What's interesting about that word, it evolved into to adore, to celebrate, to extol, to exalt. It became to mean also to call out to in praise. So it meant beseeching, petitioning. Then it began to mean also to praise and to exalt, to celebrate. And then, oddly enough, it began to mean to publish abroad, to go and tell other people about this God who you called out to and he helped you. So it's amazing, isn't it? People felt their need of God, called out to him, God answered. So then they began to praise him and exalt him, same word. And then when they met other people, they said, did you hear about God? This God, have you ever called out to him and see what he could do? Oh, listen, you got to do that. It was like the first evangelism, but there was no gospel. It was just these early folks who belonged to God, and they weren't called Israelites. Long before there was ever a chosen people in the Old Testament, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there were these people. These were the original people who belonged to God. And this has continued all the way down through the book of Revelation. Who were the people that belonged to God originally? Those who called upon the name of the Lord. And if you follow through in the Old Testament and you read the Psalms, here's how people were divided. The ungodly are defined this way. Those ungodly, they will not call on the name of the Lord. They will not humble themselves. They will not pray. They will not pray. They will not pray. And the other people are symbolized by things like Moses says, Who is like the Israelites? Who has a God who will draw near to us when we pray? In other words, they might have better weapons, but we're the only ones who have a God who will draw near to us when we pray. That's what sets us apart. Not that we have chariots. They didn't. They weren't supposed to have chariots. They had a God who would help them. And then on and on, like the Psalm says somewhere, David says, for God has set apart the godly for himself. He will hear and answer when they pray. That was the whole thing, how it was divided. And as Pastor O'Neill said, that's why the disciples, when they were watching Jesus, they never said, teach us to preach. They never said to us, man, the way you communicate, give us your five laws on communicating. No, they knew by the way he got alone with the Father and spent time with the Father. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray, because they knew his secret was he was receiving. Remember, Jesus did not do miracles on the basis of his divine sonship. He had emptied himself of that glory. He was operating as a man, a perfect man, the Son of God, perfectly God, perfectly man. But when he did all his ministry, he was operating on depending on the Holy Spirit and the Father to show him what to do. You remember that? He would say, the words I say, I'm not saying those words. The Father gives me those words. The works that I do, I don't make up these things to do. The Father shows me. So as he waited and prayed before the Father, it continued that whole Wonderful sequence, as we see in the Bible. And then when Jesus left, he said to the disciples, what? Go into Jerusalem and wait. Have a prayer meeting until the Spirit comes upon you. He's rich in mercy to everyone who calls upon him. You can't become a Christian unless you pray. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's knowledge in your head, but then it has to get into su corazón, in your heart, and then you have to reach out to God, and you have to pray, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. I received Jesus as my Savior. He died for me. Are you still with me? Say amen, okay? Don't fall asleep now. I'll shake you. So now we see that Jesus got upset at the temple. Why? Really upset. The most upset we see him in the Bible. He made a whip. He knocked the money changers out of there, people making money in the house of God. And he said, didn't you know that my house, my Father's house, shall be called a house of what? Prayer. Not like some of us maybe learned growing up. Come on, get up there. You got to pray. Come on, you got to pray. No, it's not that. God is saying, come to my throne of grace. I have so much to give you. But you got to call out to me. You got to look up to me. You got to trust me. It's not you got to pray. It's you have the privilege to pray. So the worst epitaph on anybody's stone in a cemetery is this. They had not because they asked not. Notice what God is implying there. I would have done it for you. I would have helped you. You wouldn't ask. See how important this asking is, this praying, this calling on the name of the Lord? Don't believe those people say, no, God's got the whole thing worked out and his purpose is from all eternity. There's obviously truth in that, but here's the practical truth for us living here in 2018. You had not because you asked not. So what does that make you sad? It must make heaven sad when instead of being houses of prayer, churches have everything but prayer. Wouldn't that make God sad? Here, sent his son, opened the way to the throne of grace. What do we receive at the throne of grace? We receive mercy. God knows we need it every day. And grace, which means God's provision, love in action. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy and grace. Listen, there's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to preach and to teach. I'm trying to do that now. And there's a time to sing and have praise and worship. But God's house should be called a house of prayer. And when we miss on that, we lose all those blessings that only God can give us. We miss on that. I travel around the country and around the world. I was just in Alabama earlier this week for 2 days talking to a certain denomination, all their pastors from the state of Alabama. And it's sad because you can charge money for a concert and people will come and hear a singing group, but for free to come to a prayer meeting, hardly anyone has interest. And the truth of that is, I don't want to fuss with anybody, but or be overly confrontational here, but the truth of that is, the reason there's no prayer meetings in most churches is because the pastors, the leadership, know nobody would come. Or it'll be so paltry in numbers, it'll look bad to the image of the church. But, as they say on Fulton Street downtown, let's do real talk about that. If you're a pastor and no one wants to come to talk to Jesus, wouldn't you want to review your ministry? Yeah. Like, what are you doing? What are you producing? What is that about? Why would God send people to heaven who don't want to be with him here on earth? That would be like a punishment, right? I'm not trying to be legalistic. What I'm trying to say is something's got to be wrong when there's no instinct to call on the name of the Lord. Obviously, you have that or you wouldn't be here this morning. But is it not sad that across the land, that people don't want to talk to God, be in his presence, wait on God, receive from God? And, you know, in heaven, there's no cell phones. You can't text a soul. And there's no Netflix, there's nothing but God. Wouldn't you think that we would be preparing our hearts for that by being with God? Because it's a joy, it's a privilege. You know, probably before I get to Acts 12, probably every one of you that are here, You don't even know. But as Luther said, God does almost nothing but an answer to prayer. If you trace back, someone cried, someone looked up to God and prayed. Then God did that. All of you here, someone prayed somewhere, or you wouldn't even be sitting here today. Yeah, you heard the gospel and all of that, but someone prayed, some mother, some father, some minister, somebody said, oh, God, help her. Oh, God, help him to open his heart. Am I correct? Aren't we all products of prayer? So now we see this note all through the scripture, and the early church had this instinct which they got from Jesus. When in trouble, pray. It's like when you sit on that table with the doctor and he hits you in that part of the knee, your foot goes up automatically. That was the instinct they had in the early church. When in trouble, pray. Because they knew those promises. In the day of trouble, call upon me and I will what? Answer you. Everything was based on all of that. Just sad as I'm talking now to think all the stuff we go through and churches' lack of fruit and just meandering around and making it based on the pastor and his cleverness and teaching or stuff for the family and all that. And all of it has its place, but good grief. God is not dead. He's alive. And no one knows what he can do. Yeah, let's put our hands together. Say amen to that. So now in Acts 12, there was early persecution of Peter and John in Acts 3. And Stephen was martyred in Acts 8 and 9 in there. So there had been persecution, but now it's getting heavy duty. Herod arrests James, the brother of John, and has him killed. So then he arrests Peter. So now the leadership of the early church is being depleted. It would be like whatever church you go to. There's different churches represented here. So your pastor is arrested. He's not going to be anymore. Not going to be around. We're going to kill him. So the early church is in the perfect position to pray. And what I mean by that, and what I think holds us a lot of us back, including myself over the years, is prayer doesn't reach its real strength until you realize you have to have God intervene. As long as there's plan B and plan C, there's a lack of I was an all-city basketball player at Erasmus Hall High School a long time ago, went to college on a basketball scholarship, played in the NCAA tournament, the big dance, as they call it now. And you know from sports, you know, it comes crunch time, there's a minute and a half left, or 3 minutes left, you're down by five or whatever. You come in the huddle, everybody does a gut check, everybody looks at each other's eyes. How bad do we want this? Or are we going to say, didn't we have fun? Look at the uniforms. Look how nice they are. No. No. We're going to win. We have to win. It's not an option. We're not going to lose. We're going to win. It has to be like that. And now it was like that. Why? Because they had no options. Peter's in prison. There's no moral majority that has political clout. They have no money. They're despised by the Roman government. They're despised by the religious establishment of Judaism. They have no buildings. See all this stuff? This is a dream. This is all, see this building? No Christian church had a building for 300 years. When Jesus started the church, there was no public buildings called churches for 300 years. They met in caves and in the woods and in homes mostly, right? So what we call like going to church, they wouldn't know what we're talking about. It was the gathering together and worshiping Jesus that stood out to them and learning of him, not the building and all the contraptions that we've added on, which all have their place. So they had no money, they had no influence, they couldn't protest, couldn't go to the White House, there was no White House, they couldn't go to Congress. They had nothing. Zero, zip, a despised minority. But they remembered what they had learned. So they shut down everything to pray for Peter. I wonder what happened in some of our churches. I know it's happened in our church. Pastor Neil and Pat are aware of that, and my friend Pam is aware of that. Certain times we just shut down the meetings on Sunday. We have the meetings, but we turn them into prayer meetings because there's a time for everything under the sun, and it's nice to have preaching, and my wife's got a six-time Grammy Award-winning choir, and that's great. Let's listen to them. But then there's a time where none of that is appropriate. You got to pray. You got to pray. Can't do this with smoke and mirrors. You got to pray. You can call on God. Wait on God. Worship God. Mix in thanksgiving always, or it can get depressing. That's why the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about a single thing. But by in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You always got to be praising God, even when you're interceding, because that builds faith. You remember God's past goodness. How many can look back on your life? God's been faithful. He's answered prayer. Lift up your hand. So we always are reminding ourselves of that. So they shut down everything to pray. That's almost odd, like, to us, because we're all structured and all the meetings have scripts. You gotta be some of the places I go to. It just takes your breath away. How Mickey Mouse this whole thing has become. I was at a place recently, Frank. So I go in the green room before the meeting, and the guy in charge has, they have it down to the minute. God led the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, but he can't lead us through a single meeting. It takes your mind away. It just takes your breath away. No, because we're imitating corporate America. We're not imitating the Bible. We're imitating everybody organized. You got to have everything. And for what? If there's no life, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go with no life? We're not supposed to imitate Steve Jobs. We're supposed to imitate the Apostle Paul. Leaders and churches. So anyway, the guy's there. And he says, so okay, listen. So Bob, you're going to, after the praise and worship is going to go on for 12 and a half minutes. They're singing these songs. Okay, so Bob, then you're going to get up. We're going to have the mission video. The mission video is 4 minutes and 20 seconds. And it's all on the screen. It's all on the script. So you're going to have the mission video. So after that, listen, Sal, you're going to take the offering. You prayed a little long last time, Sal. Try to keep it within a minute on the offering, okay? So... And then they're going to take the offering, right? And then the choir's going to sing something. You know, Pastor Jim, they're doing one of your wife's songs, and it's 3 minutes, 40 seconds long or whatever, and this and that, and then that, and then all down. And then, okay, so Maurice, you're going to introduce Pastor Cimbala. You have it all set up. You got a minute and 20 seconds to introduce him. So... I said, you know, why don't you just say my name and I'm visiting no, we got this whole thing. So I said, okay. So then Pastor, you have 26 minutes to speak or whatever. So I go, okay, what if I spoke shorter and I led the people to pray? Could I do that? No, don't do that because we got a patriotic number. Choir's doing a patriotic number, four and a half minutes long at the end. Mine eyes have seen the glory, whatever. And we're going to march out and wave the flag or whatever. So I'm going, hey, es lo que es. It is what it is. So, and when you go and you visit, you do what you submit to whoever wants. I'm doing what they tell me to do and what they let me do, which is total freedom, which I appreciate. But any place you go, you fit in with what they want. They're in charge. I'm not in charge. So we're about to walk out. And remember, when you go out, remember, sit. We're going to all walk out, Jim, and then their chairs are there. But don't sit down right away. We're all going to stand and look, and we're all going to sit at the same time. It's very important, right? So Peter, James, John, we're doing that all the time. So I go, whatever. So we're about to go out. Wait. Brother Jim is here. We've all read his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. We're going to pray. We got to pray before we go out. So come on, let's pray. So the guy starts to pray, and he's praying. Now, God, I want you to open the windows of heaven and come down. Let the glory of the Lord come down. Take control of the meeting. How could God take control? There's no time and anywhere in that script. There's no way to get in there. It's impossible. I had the script. There's no place. They shut down everything and began to pray. Is that no other option? Maybe you have a situation today as we prepare ourselves to pray. A wayward son, a wayward daughter. You've tried everything. I've been there. Carol and I have been there, done that. You tried screaming. You tried manipulation. You tried crying. You tried money. You tried whatever. Not working. Or a grandchild. They're not doing good. They're in trouble. What are you going to do? Give up and get depressed? Or are you going to pray?
No.
You got to pray. Or in your own personal situation or in your church, pastors are leaving at $1,700 a month from the ministry in America. I wonder if some just got desperate and prayed what God might be able to do to turn it around, because if you don't pray, you give in to discouragement. I know about that too. Way back when I first started, I got so discouraged, I tried to leave the ministry twice. By the grace of God, he blocked it both times. And I couldn't even do what I wanted to do. But it can overwhelm you. You don't know what it is to pastor, especially in the inner city. I mean, it was hard. I wasn't trained to be in the ministry. I'm in a depressing situation, depressing street, depressing building, depressing everything. Three or four people on Tuesday night, a small group on Sunday. First offering I took was $85, total tithes and offering from my wife and I. We had to get second job. It gets depressing. And if you don't pray and call on God, it can just overwhelm you. So as they're praying, just in time, God does that so many times, just in time, the last night before they're going to take care of Peter, an angel of the Lord appears in the cell. He shakes him and wakes him up, hits him on the side, and the chains fall off. So I just want you to remember this. This always happens when you pray. Always. You just got to keep at it, and you got to wait. Learn how to wait. An angel of the Lord from heaven appeared. When people pray, when we pray, when you pray, something will come from heaven. What? I don't know. That's not my business, not your business. But God will send something to help us from heaven. An answer, money, a job, a deliverance, a visitation of the Holy Spirit. The history of the Christian church, of revivals, right here in Long Island, back in the day, has always been this. People get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they can't take it anymore in their individual lives or in their church life. And they begin to cry to God. And they won't give up. They wrestle with him like Jacob did with the angel. And I won't let you go until you bless us. And God must. He's bound by his word. When you call, I will answer. If he violates that, then he violates his word. He can't do that. He's God. He's holy. He's true. Something came from heaven. In this case, an angel. But I want you to go past all of that. When we pray, God's going to send help from heaven. Whatever you need today, whatever your church needs, whatever I need, whatever Carol and I need, whatever my family needs, God has what I need, and it's going to come through us looking up to him and trusting him and in faith calling on him and saying, God, send help. God is the great helper, and when no one else can help, God can help you. When everyone else turns their back on you, God will help you. God will never turn his back on you. No, Pastor, I'm not in a good position to pray. I don't live the way I ought to. No one does. God does not answer prayer because you've lived a perfect life. You got to walk in the light and be real and be true and not be practicing sin. Obviously, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what the scripture says. But if you want to serve God, if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want to be more like Christ, then when we pray, God has to respond to our prayers or the whole thing falls apart. Everything falls apart. And we have the testimony of not thousands of millions and millions of people throughout history who have called on God and seen God send something from heaven. Years ago, 15 years ago, I was in this building program of our building, and I was back against the wall, and someone had called me, a religious organization which I was not part of, and offered to lend us millions of dollars. And Pat Robertson, the 700 Club, had given me $1 million without me asking, because I appeared on the program, this, that, the other. And it was a way for us to get into this program, but we didn't know how it would go. You know, we've never had money. I'm all for budgeting, but when you have no money, you can't budget. People say, but you got to be a good budgeter. Yeah, I'm all for that. Give me some money and I'll budget it. I don't have any money. So we're in this thing, and right before I go to Argentina on a trip to spend money from the church to bless pastors from poor areas, and we're there to minister, spending money, hotel, food, feeding them, ministering to them, I get a call, and this guy says to me, so, from this organization, there's been a huge mistake here, Pastor Jim. Why, what mistake? Well, we called you to help you, but we just found out you're $6 million short on stage one, which would get you into that building where you could have services. Even with the money we lending you, and even with the money that you've gotten through the sale of your previous building and people have given you, you're $6 million short. Now, how are you going to get that money? So I said, I don't know. You call me. You lent the money to me. I don't know how I'm going to get to $6 million. Well, what do you mean by that? He was a Christian guy, supposedly. And he said, so how are you going to get the money? I said, I don't know. He said, what are you doing this, by faith? I said, yeah, when you called me, I told you I was doing it by faith. He said, so what, are you going to just trust God? I said, yeah. He said, that's good. Now, how are you going to get the $6 million? So I said, brother, slow. If I knew how I get it, it wouldn't be by faith, would it? It wouldn't be by faith. Oh, so what are you going to do? I hear that sometimes you shut down everything in your church and the people just pray. I said, yeah, we could do that. You're just giving me information I'm not aware of. Yeah, you need the $6 million. And it's a priority. It's time sensitive. I said, I don't know. We might do that. I don't know, brother. I got to get to the other pastors. We got to talk and discuss this. So he said, okay, I just want to know. Tell me before we hang up, how are you going to get the $6 million? So I said, brother, how many times do I have to tell you? I don't know. So I went to Argentina. My last day I was there in Mar del Plata. I said, that number got my attention big time. And I'm not a worrier by nature, and I've seen God's faithfulness, but the $6 million, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? And the devil started whispering to me, see, you started something, you're not going to finish it, you're a jerk, and you've been telling people about this faithfulness of God and that and this, and guess what? You're in the soup. You're not going to finish this. So I said to my wife, I'm going out for a walk to pray. I couldn't pray in the room there, so I just went out for hours, calling on God. What am I going to do? I had no plan B. I started to berate myself. What kind of leader are you? Should have been in New York. What are you in Argentina for? Why don't you call people who are millionaires? I don't know any millionaires. If you're a millionaire here, talk to me at the end of the service. So I was like, God, please, God. Crying like a baby, calling on God. For hours, just walking God. Suddenly, a peace just settled in my heart. You got to keep praying until you pray through. Until God gives you, many times He'll give you a peace like, I've heard this, I got it for you. That's what I felt Him say, I got it for you. Don't panic, stop worrying, I got it. I take an overnight flight from Buenos Aires, 10 hours, and to New York, JFK. I get in the office, been away a whole bunch of days. I got emails and letters and phone messages and all this stuff piled up on my desk. So at about 12 noon, I opened a letter from a man I had met once from Chicago. I say this to encourage you. I had met him once, but I wouldn't have known him if he walked in the room. And he writes and he says, your wife recorded a song. I visited your church once. We once shook hands, but you probably don't know me. I'm a businessman in Chicago. Your wife recorded a song, and I was listening to it, and God spoke to me through it and told me not to make a deal that I was on the verge of making, which involved all the money from our family estate. And I didn't do it, and if I would have done it, we would have lost everything. So I know God used that song to protect me, and he prospered me more. So I just want you to know, I'm going to give you $1 million this week. You'll get it wired to you. So I was like, yo, that is amazing, right? So I go to the finance department. I say, I just got this, and everyone's high-fiving and doing the bump and whatever we were doing. And I go back to the office, as God is my witness. 10 minutes later, I open another letter. It's from a lady I have not met till this day. I have not met her to this day. She's reclusive, doesn't want to ever have her name mentioned, and is reclusive not even to meet me, although she wrote me a nice letter and said, I heard you're in the building program, and I just want you to know our foundation is giving you $5 million this week. So wait. I couldn't wait till I call that guy back on the phone. I just like the one who's mocking me and mocking the idea that God wouldn't supply. So notice, uno y cinco, seis. 1 + 5. Notice God didn't give 3 million or 7 million. The exact amount. And no one knew the need. And no one knew what anyone was doing. Something from heaven. And also remember this as I close. When people pray and God comes, people wake up. The angel hit Peter and woke him up. Maybe people in our churches are sleeping. You can't yell at them. You got to be kind to people. You don't yell at people. Wake up! You got to minister the word, but pray, because the Holy Spirit can wake them up. That includes our children, our wayward ones. And lastly, the chains fell off Peter's hands. They didn't need a key. It's been the story of the Christian church that when God's people pray, power is released from heaven and chains start breaking off. Opioid chains, crack. Cocaine chains, pornography chains, prejudice chains, racism chains, all these things that hold us back from being what God wants us to be. They can't be broken except by God's power. And that power is released. I don't know why, it's just the way it is in Scripture. When God's people pray, stuff really begins to happen. Come on, let's put our hands together and say amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Our brother's going to play something quiet on the keyboard. If you're here today and you got a situation, whether it's a son, a daughter, a grandchild, or some personal situation in your own life, you need something from heaven. Human cannot answer it. Computer cannot answer it. Money will not answer it in itself. You need God's intervention in your life in a situation, and you realize there's no plan B or C. It's got to be God. God or bust. Oh, he loves when we come to him like that. God, you're my only hope. You're my only hope. You have to help me, God. You have to provide. If you have a situation like that, just stand up where you're sitting right now. I'd like to pray with you. Just stand up right where you're sitting. Pastor, thank you so much. I have a situation that only God can solve, but I believe what you said. He's rich in mercy to everyone who calls upon him. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. In the day of trouble, call upon me and I will answer you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who puts their trust in him. They will never be disappointed. They will never be ashamed. If you're standing and you need something from the Lord, just I'm not aware how many are standing. Just come up out of your seat and stand here to the front. Come on, come out of your seat. Even if you just make it through the aisle. Come on. Come on to the front. Let's do a cappella just for a second. No keyboard. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. Lift your hands with me and sing it louder, everyone.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now.
Father, I lift up my voice on behalf of my dear brothers and sisters. We need you. Like you intervened in the case of Peter, we need divine intervention. And if you've already given us your son Jesus to die for our sins, how much more will you give us everything else we need? When we didn't know you, you sent your son. What confidence we have that as sons and daughters, we can come to our Father in the name of Jesus. We pray and lift up daughters and granddaughters that are away from you, like my Chrissy was all those years ago. Wake them up. Let the chains be broken, the lies of the enemy, the false pull of materialism, the deception of the wicked one. Break it. We say, break it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let them become tender, soft, and humble. Send a verse to them. Send a song to them. Send somebody to them. We lift up our sons and our grandsons to you, God. We ask you, Lord, to break those chains and send something, someone, something from heaven, Lord, something supernatural, that the sons and daughters will know God is on my trail. God is coming after me. In love, he's reaching for me. Let something happen in their lives that they're going to know this is not an accident. This is God talking to me, warning me. I pray that if it's bad influence of friends, God, that you will break up that crew that they're running with and have people turn away from them, Lord. Let a fight break out or something that they'll run back to the God of their parents, Lord. Whatever they might know of you. We pray for other miracles that are needed here. We're going back to Genesis 4. And then men and women began to call on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody lift your hands up and say hallelujah out loud.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Just praise him out loud. Just open your mouths and give him praise and glory and honor. Thank him. Exalt him. Praise him. Extol him. Worship him. Adore him. We praise you, Jesus. We're not embarrassed to praise you out loud, Lord. So, Lord, you know every heart. You know what everyone's going through. You know the healing we need. You know the direction we need, the guidance we need, the supply we need, the job we need, the finances we need. You promised in your word that you would supply all of our needs. We're not asking for luxury cars. We're asking for what we need now, God, what we need, Lord, so that your name would be glorified, Lord. So that Jesus would be exalted. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Come on, let's sing louder. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great. Hallelujah.
You've been a great audience today. Wasn't that a good morning so far? Amen. Well, without any further ado, I want us to put our hands together one more time and welcome our guest, Pastor Jim Simmel from the Brooklyn Tabernacle.
So I met somebody here as I was walking out who went to the same high school I did. So there are Brooklyn people. Any of you ever live in Brooklyn? Whoa. Okay. Yeah, Brooklyn is in the house. I'm here obviously not selling any books or doing anything like that. That's not something I get involved in. But I want to mention something. My wife, who's more gifted than I am, she can't read or write music. She's never been trained, but she has this amazing musical gift. And as I said, she's won these Grammy Awards with the choir. And more importantly than any of those awards, she's made music that really ministers to people. Well, she just finished a project. It was just released about 3 weeks ago, which is by far the best thing God has ever helped her to release. It's called I Am Reminded, is the name of it, Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I Am Reminded. You can go to iTunes or whatever to get it. But here's what one of the songs I want to just tell you about. So we had visited our church about a year and a half ago, 2 years. These two guys out of Texas called Shane and Shane. You know who Shane and Shane is. So they came. They're really nice guys, love the Lord, and they're just singing. So they sang two songs while they were there. One was called Psalm 23 that they wrote, another one called Psalm 34. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us rejoice. Bless his name forever. So Carol we all fell in love with both of the songs. So Carol recorded both the songs, and we used our own soloist for the Psalm 34. But on Psalm 23, we got Shane and Shane to come back, and they recorded it with the choir. And they wrote this song. It is probably in the last 10 years of my life, that song has ministered to me so much. In fact, I told you I'm going through a little difficult patch. I wake up, I was at the, I was in Alabama, as I told you, but I was someplace the week before, at the Billy Graham Center at the Cove. And I would wake up in the morning and I'd just have it on my phone and I would just listen to, surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and bless His holy name. It is such a good song. So if you ever need a song to like encourage you, and I could tell by the way you sing, you like music, I just recommend that, not because Carol did it, but it's the bomb. That song is so good. Song is so good. So let's talk about here as we close up the day about another aspect of prayer. There's a word in the New Testament, it's a general Greek word for prayer, but it includes all communion with God, all contact, all spiritual interaction with God. And then there are more specific words like petition, when you ask for things, right? Then intercession. What's intercession? Like we were doing earlier for our children. You touch God with one hand, and with the other hand, you touch that person, right? So, but the general word is a word I want to just focus on here and talk about it in the context of this passage, which is found in Mark 3. Look at it later. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority over evil spirits. So let's get the picture of that. Jesus, after we learn from another gospel narrative, he had spent the night in prayer. He went up on a hill and he looked down in the valley, or what was below him, and he had, I don't know, hundreds of possible disciples there. Because we know he sent 70 out at another time, so he had more than 12, right? You with me so far? So maybe there was 100, 150, we don't know. But out of those, separate from the 70 he sent out different, at a different moment, he took 12, called them by name. It's there in Mark 3. And he called them to be with him. And he gave them the first calling of their life. And I'm a pastor, so I say this to everyone in leadership, but I say to all of us, because we all have the same first calling. We all have different secondary callings that are more specific: apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, workers with kids, people used by God in prayer, people who are used in worship leading. But all of that has to be sublimated to the first calling that is on all of our lives. He called them not to preach, not to write books, not to write music, not to do anything, not to evangelize. He called them that they might be with him. The first calling on all of our lives is to be with him. What did that mean back then? It meant they were with him. When he went down the road, they went down the road. When he went to Capernaum and he stayed there, if you would have gone up to Peter, excuse me, James or John, and said, "Hey, guys, how long are you staying here?" They would have said, "We don't know. When he moves, we move. When he stays, we stay." They ate with him. They listened to him. They gave him their problems. They gave him their questions. They listened as he answered them. They were having communion with him, fellowship with him. That was the first calling. Not to go out and preach, not to cast out demons. All of it had to come out of this first calling, was communion, fellowship. Now, most of our churches, I hope this is true for everyone here, most of our churches are preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're gospel churches, I hope. Long Island needs it, doesn't it? And that means that Christianity starts when you come into a relationship with Jesus. Not going to church, not trying to live a good life. That has nothing to do with Christianity, essentially. It's not reading a certain version of the Bible. Christianity begins when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you're born again, He's your Savior, and you come into a relationship with Him. How many are with me so far? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so it's not church membership. It's none of those things. You can have people who don't have a relationship with Jesus who are in the church coming every Sunday, and that makes for huge problems because now you've redefined the church. You're saying church is those who come on Sunday, who you get to stay for an hour or so. That is totally foreign to the scriptures. The church is a spiritual organism, and it's made up of people who supernaturally have been born again, their sins forgiven, they are now new creations, and they come together with other believers who have the same relationship with Jesus, and they worship, and they pray, and they learn, and they work together. We're together on that, right? So it's relationship. The only thing about this is that is not what Jesus asked them to do. They already had relationship. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says this, God is faithful who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called us into fellowship with his Son. Paul was writing to Christians. They already had relationship. He didn't say God is faithful who has called us into relationship. He said God is faithful who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me point out another place. 1 John, first chapter. John says something like this. I'm paraphrasing. Listen, what we saw with our eyes, who we touched, who we heard, we're writing to you believers about him, the one we saw, the one we were with. And we're writing these things about him that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Not relationship. They were already believers. John was saying, I'm not writing that you have relationship. You already have relationship. I'm writing that you might have communion, fellowship. You know the difference between that, right? All kinds of people have relationship, doesn't mean they have fellowship. Husbands and wives can be married and have a legal document, doesn't mean they have fellowship. Maybe around the time I met Pastor O'Neill and his wife, but right somewhere in there, we had a girl come into the church, lived a tough life. I did not know she was there, obviously, with a large audience. You don't know every person who's there. But little unbeknownst to me, she had received Christ that morning. And she came back to the church wanting to get baptized or something. She shared her testimony with a pastor, and the pastor, broken, crying, brought her into my office. Her name was Amalia. And Amalia told me her story. She grew up in the Lower East Side, Alphabet City, before it got bougie like it is now. It was just nasty down there. The only reason you went to Alphabet City is, unfortunately, you lived there or you wanted to buy drugs. That was the only thing back in that day that you would be going to East 4th between B and C. And you're not going there. So she grew up there, and her dad started coming into her room at night when she was about 10 or 11. And molesting her, raping her, really sick stuff. And she got to the place where she couldn't take it, but he had told her, you tell your mother, I'll kill you both. And she was torn, didn't know how to handle it. So she got a screwdriver, she put it under her pillow at night, hoping that she would get the nerve that when he came in, if he did come in that night, that she would stick it through his temple and kill him. But she never got the nerve, and the nightmare went on. The mother probably, according to Amalia, knew something was up, but was in denial, which is common with these things. And Amalia finally realized, I'm not gonna get any help in this house. So by the time she was like 13, 14, she was out in the street. And now she bounced around, one guy, another guy, guys keeping her, then she was with women, men, it didn't matter. And by the time we met her, now she was in her early 20s, and she had had several abortions, then she kept one child, a boy, and she ended up living in, working in a topless place, dance place, bar, and she was living with her son in a place with no electricity or heat, but it had water. Some dive in the Times Square area before Times Square had been cleaned up. So she walks into the building and just starts weeping, she told me. She felt God's love for her. People hugged her, and she knew this was genuine. They love me and they don't know me. You know, it's very important how we love people when they come into the church. You don't know what they've been through, right? And the world is hard. So she gives me this story. I'm weeping like a baby. And we baptized her, and she's part of the church. So I would sit at that time on the platform, and I would look up, and in the balcony of that theater that we were in on Flatbush Avenue near 7th and Park Slope, I would see her up, and she just sat in the front row of the balcony, and I see her hands go up, and she's worshiping Jesus. And when I thought, and I had left out some of her life that I didn't want to go into with you all, and when I... when I'd see her worshiping God like that, I would just break me. I would be so happy. One Sunday, I don't see her. And, you know, the shepherd keeping track of the sheep. And I go, oh, God, I remember praying for God, you know, encourage her wherever she is. Next Sunday, I see her again. I'm so happy. She runs up to me in the lobby. She hugs me. Hi, Pastor Simba. I said, hi, Amaya. How are you? I missed you last week. She says, yeah, I went out of town. I said, yeah, where'd you go? She went, I went upstate. I said, where'd you go? She was saying, I went to see my father. I said, oh. So I said, how'd it go? She said, well, we pulled away from the people that were around us. She went in the corner. She said, I told him, listen, I want to tell you the truth here, okay? I've hated you all my life. You've ruined my life. You've wrecked my life. You've wrecked me psychologically, emotionally. And I used to hold a screwdriver under the pillow, but I just never got the nerve. I wanted to kill you because you've wrecked everything. And he was just dazed looking at her. But I found Jesus now. I have a relationship with Jesus. And he's forgiven me for all of my sin. He's changed my heart. He's changed the way I look at you. I don't want to kill you anymore, and I don't hate you. I feel bad for you. I love you. And she gave him the gospel and presented Jesus Christ to him. Amazing. So now, did she have a relationship with that man? Absolutely. Birth certificate says that's her dad. DNA could prove it. Did she have communion, fellowship?
No.
Zero. And that's the call on all of our lives, whether we're pastors or not. Once you have a relationship with Jesus, the call on our lives is to have fellowship with him. Communion. Sharing. Listening. Waiting. It's another important element of prayer. What we just did back then, and you really encouraged me, the way God gave you faith and the way I heard you praying around me, that really encouraged me. But this is another element of prayer. This is not so much petitioning. This is when you're with someone. You know, when you love someone, you want to be with them. You know? When a guy doesn't want to be with a girl, but he says, he just, oh, I'm in love with you, and oh, you just don't talk to me, you know something's not right, right? He got other things on his mind. He doesn't want to be with her, with communion and fellowship, and talking, sharing. And that's the first call on all of our lives. Notice what happens from that communion. The Bible says he called them that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. Now, before they preached, they had to be sent out. What does that mean? From being with him, they would get directions for their lives. Remember when he sent them out two by two? He told them where to go. When you and I spend time with the Lord and we listen, he tells us, no, don't leave that job even though you're frustrated. He helps us with how to raise our children because they're all different, right? I got a granddaughter now. My son-in-law and daughter, they need to pray for that girl. She's almost 3 years old and she's a terror. She needs to get saved. She needs to get sanctified. She needs to get something. They were just in Florida. Pat reminded me earlier, they were in Florida at the Citrus Park Mall right near Tampa. We were down there with them. And we left and they stayed, and they're walking through the mall And her name is Charlotte, and her mother, my middle daughter Susan, was a terror when she was growing up, and what goes around comes around, it seems. So she's always disappearing. She had disappeared at the beach the day before, which panicked them because she just runs. She gets in trouble. She just gets in trouble. She's three in late May. And so they're in the mall, but it's late morning. Nobody's in the mall. It's a weekday. And Sue's not worried. She's walking with her, and my son-in-law Brian is with my 8.5-year-old Ethiopian grandson, who they adopted 8+ years ago. They're walking, and suddenly Sue looks around, and Charlotte's gone, like clockwork. She's just gone. So she's not nervous because nobody's in the mall, and she had to run into one of the stores. So she just yells to Brian, "Brian, come back! Charlotte's gone again." So they, looking around what store, suddenly coming running out of the Godiva chocolate store is my granddaughter with an Easter bunny this high, which she has stolen from the store. And she's running out and she's darting through the thing. And as they're watching, the manager comes running out yelling, "Give me back that bunny. I want that bunny back." And then Brian chases after the manager, who's chasing after the girl. By the way, that's a felony in the state of Florida. So, how do you raise when your children are different? How do you treat them differently in terms of strategy? You get that from being with him. Christians now make decisions, life-changing decisions on jobs, on family, on moving, and many times as I counsel them or hear about it, they have never consulted the Lord. Never spent time with him and say, "Is this part of your plan for my life?" How many of you believe that God has a plan for each of our lives? Could you? So that plan has to be worked out by making decisions. So what decisions? How do you know when to go right or left? You'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." That comes from being with him. Notice, a lot of times then they were with him, I'm not going to go long with this but I think it's important. It's not talking all the time in prayer. That's, some people have said, the least important part of prayer, because already God knows what you need before you say it. It's important to say it so we don't get into "you have not because you ask not." But how about listening for God? Now, if you've been taught in your church or you believe that, well, God doesn't speak anymore today because we have the scriptures, well, that's, you know, believe what you want, but that's outright silly. The Bible is our only guide for morals and doctrine. But there's all kinds of decisions that are important that are not, the answer is not found in the Bible. Like who you should marry if you're single here. Bible does not tell you her name or his name. All it says is marry a Christian. Are you with me on that? That's the only guideline the Bible has. Don't marry an unbeliever. Do not, if you're here today, you're involved with someone, do not marry an unbeliever. It'll blow up on you. God has that in there for our protection. He has a believer for you. Why? Is someone resisting that here or what? You all agree with that?
Yes.
Of course. No, there's a lot of strange stuff going on. And now, look, I love Jesus, and he's the man upstairs, and then I do whatever I want, and he'll help me in the end. That's silly. Don't believe that nonsense. He's Lord. You're not Lord. I'm not the center. He's the center. We follow him. He doesn't follow us. So, yeah, okay, so you marry a believer, but which one? There's a whole bunch out there. Which one? That's where you spend time with him. And you know this relationship is developing. We think we're falling in love. But God, how does this work? Change a job. Move. Wait a minute. They offered this missionary trip, short term. Should I go on that missionary trip? You can't just, "No, I feel like doing it." "Nah, I don't feel like doing it." Doesn't the Lord have any say in our lives? But how do you hear that? Only by being with him. And it's hard today in the day we live in. Between the phone and tweeting and texting and TV and media, social media, I mean, some people, just think if we just took one tenth of the time that we, you see the statistics on how many times people text a day, especially young people? It's like, it's horrific. Think if they took some of that time and text the Lord and waited and just spent time with him. Oh, Brother Pastor Jim, that's old-fashioned stuff. That's old school. No, it's not old school. It's Bible school. I read it in the Bible. That's where I got that. Never believe anyone who says there's a new school and an old school. Don't ever believe that. That is totally fallacious. That's someone trying to con you and play you. There is no old school or new school. There's, we follow the Bible. Now, how we express it in our personality, the day we live, yes, but we never violate the scripture. There's no, if it's so new that it violates scripture, that means it's not true. It's wrong. So how do we know? We know by spending time with him. And that's a battle. I'm a pastor and it's a battle. I said to my wife the other day, I went into the office going through a lot of stuff, trying to figure out a lot of things, people wanting to see me, counseling, all this stuff, phone calls coming in. Won't go into all the details, but it's just a lot of stuff, you know. I read a devotion in the morning, read scripture there in my office. I live a block from the church, so I use my office now. We're in an apartment. My office is like my study, my place to be alone. Phone calls come in and everything. By the late afternoon, I started to feel uneasy in my spirit. Felt uneasy. And I realized, I've been so busy, I haven't been with him. I see some of you nodding. You know exactly what that is. It affects your spirit. Yes. Because we were made to be with him. We weren't made to go to Puerto Rico on a vacation. We were made to be with him. He's the one who fulfills us. Do I get an amen?
Amen?
And if you're cut off and you're not with him, inside you're like, are you busy? Yes. Are you doing anything wrong? Maybe not, but it doesn't matter. You're still like, wow, I miss him. Then he would send them out to preach. Anybody here who preaches or teaches? The authority that we need when we speak to penetrate into people's hearts. And for God to use us to bring conviction of sin and explain the Savior in the right way, that only comes by being with him. You can't shout glory and go through this whole thing. That's just noise. Or you can't put a tear in your voice and sound all mystical. That's just tear in your voice and mystical. Authority only comes from the Lord, spiritual authority, right? The ability to communicate with this is why God chose fishermen and tax collectors to represent him, because they would have to keep being with him because they had no training to do what he called them to do. Today we're into training, but not with him. They had no training, formal training. I mean, Peter, a fisherman in charge of missions for the whole universe, for the whole world. Well, who would pick him? Jesus. Because now he knew in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect, because you'll have to depend on me and be with me and listen for me. Am I communicating this right? I'm not sure if I've lost you. Are we together on this?
Yes.
And this, of course, flies in the face of a lot of superficial stuff now happening in the church, but in American church. But we're paying for it by weakness, insipid, predictable, Mickey Mouse formulaic services that have no more of the sense of God in them than a ham sandwich, because people aren't spending time. As someone said, Pastor O'Neill just said to me, heard someone say it, and it just comes to my mind. As a pastor, if you, any of you are pastors or you want to be leaders, what right do you have to talk to anybody about anything unless you still spend time listening to him? What right is that? How could I talk to you if I haven't been with him? Isn't it interesting? It says in Acts 3, they took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. Probably has a double meaning. Not only that they were one or two of the 12, but they had been with Jesus. Can't you tell when people have been with Jesus? I've heard a lot of sermons. I've heard a lot of things. I've heard soloists singing music. You can never fake not being with him. You're empty. We're empty. And he's just waiting for us. Imagine me with all my faults, you with your faults. I have more than you. And all the times I fail God, and yet God doesn't go, oh, you get out of here. He goes, no, talk. And there's something in the book of Revelation of the seven churches Jesus wrote to, which was the saddest condition? Probably Laodicea. The last one, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're what? Lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to what? Spit you out of my mouth. But at the end, lo, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside his own church. He's probably outside a lot of Christians' heart. He's there. They're Christians. I'm not saying they're not. But no communion. But listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and what? Fellowship. We'll eat together. Have a meal. That's what he longs for. Imagine that. He longs right now for all of us to have fellowship with us. And he's God. He's perfect. And we're who we are. And yet he says, no, spend time with me. We're never going to do that unless we see his love and his invitation and all the ways he wants to help us. Because if you make it, you ought to. What's wrong with you? You're not spending time with God. That just gets you into making vows. And the minute you make a vow, you're dead in the water. Because now you're depending on the flesh. Vows always mean defeat. It's just to fall in his arms every day and say, help me, Jesus. Help me to spend time with you. So for some of us, we have to change our schedule. Pastor Jim, I believe what you're saying is true. It's just I'm too busy. You're right. You're too busy. I'm too busy. Because if my schedule means I can't spend time with Jesus, then what's this all about? What am I doing this for? I mean, you know, in heaven, what's going to make heaven heaven is him. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to have fellowship with him. Like I said before, there's no entertainment, no movies, no sports, no Mets, no Yankees, no Giants, no Jets. There's just him. And yet, boy, when we see him, when they see him as he is, they're going wild up there right now in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. So that's our calling, and we get finally authority over evil spirits. We get authority over evil spirits all from being with him. We have it as Christians, but it's all connected by being with him. All the men and women that God has used, they have different doctrines, some Calvinists, some are Arminians, some are charismatic, Pentecostal, others are more evangelical. But in the end, you can read. I have a whole section of books, hundreds of them, nothing but biographies. And I read them incessantly, and I learn from them, inspired by them. One thing you'll never find is no one was ever used by God who didn't spend time with him. Just can't happen. They can be smart, but they're empty. They're talking from their head. They're not talking from their heart. Why? They haven't been with him. Because when you're with him, he pulls you into your heart. You start talking and ministering from your heart. You don't react in your mind and your flesh. He draws you into your heart where his spirit dwells. So, for the great things that God is going to do in Long Island, we need an army of people who spend time with him. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
We need that, don't we?
Amen.
So, let me just tell you this illustration. I just shared it with two well-known ministers this week. Comes to my mind now. I'll close with it. So about 5 years ago, I'm invited. I go every year, this year twice, to the Cove, the Billy Graham Center in Asheville, North Carolina. They put me up in a cabin in the woods. I'm as far away from Fulton Street and downtown Brooklyn as you could possibly get. Where they put me, it makes this look like downtown. That they said the last time they left me there, they said, Brother Jim, enjoy yourself in there, and don't be nervous if you hear noise around you. I go, what noise? Because the cabin is all to myself. Exactly. They said, we saw a bear up here the other day. I said, that's great. I survived downtown Brooklyn. Now I'm going to get killed by a bear in Asheville, North Carolina. Can't make that stuff up. So I'm there 5 years ago, and I speak on this Mark 3 passage. And I'm speaking at night, and who had contacted me, very nice man, he's coming to preach for me this summer, is Will Graham. And Will Graham is Franklin Graham's oldest boy, and he's Billy Graham's grandson. Very good minister, and they had just named him the head of the Cove. And at the Cove, they have stuff going on every week with teachers coming in and people coming from all around the country, and they stay there for a week, then something on the weekend, then next Monday a different group and a different teacher. It's a lot. So he had just been put in charge of that, and we had spent a little time together at a meal there. So as I'm speaking at night, he's writing down notes, crazy, like just what I'm telling you now. He's writing down our first calling is that we would be with him, this, that. And I noticed it. So the next day I'm signing books in the bookstore there, and he walks in. He's very take charge kind of guy. And he walks in, and there's people still waiting who have been waiting for me to sign these books, and I was signing, and he walks in. He goes, everybody, okay, let's go home. Go back, Pastor and Bill, we'll see you later tonight. You can sign your book, but he's got to go now. And I went, no, Will, these people have been waiting. I feel that's impolite. He went, nope, that's it. Everyone go home, and I'm taking him with me. So we go outside. I say, what's up? He said, no, I've been talking to my dad and my granddad, and you've gone to Ottawa, Canada. You went to Green Bay. You went to Rochester and Buffalo for us. You spoke on behalf of the Billy Graham organization, and my grandpa wants to meet you. And my father said it's important. So I said, I don't want to go. He said, why don't you want to go? I said, I don't want to go. His wife died, and I just read somewhere he's having respiratory infection. He doesn't need to meet me. I'm nobody, and I don't want to bother him. And I'm shy. When I don't know someone, I have a shyness problem when I don't know someone. Now, my wife had met him 3 times. The choir had sung for him in the 80s in Philadelphia. Central Park, 500,000 people, the choir sang there when he did an event, either 250,000 or 500,000. And his last meeting in New York was near the Old World's Fair, and the choir sang at that one. So she had the privilege of meeting him. I've always admired him, but never had the chance to meet him. So he goes, nope, we're going up there. And I went, Will, please, I feel uncomfortable. No, it's important, boom, boom. So next thing I know, we're riding in his SUV and we're going up there. So we go up this winding road, and we get to this like rustic big old house, very plain, up in the woods again. And I walk in, and he's in a wheelchair. He's about 94 then, 95. He just died, as you know. So he was 94 then. So he's in a wheelchair. He has dark sunglasses on, and his hair is white like a sheet. And he's in this wheelchair, and there's a little tube in his nose where they're feeding him oxygen. And he's just sitting there with his head down. And now I'm totally ill at ease. Will shoos away. Everybody was in the room, so it's just me, basically, and him, and another friend, and Will, and Dr. Graham. So I'm there, and he goes, comes over his dad, grandfather, and he couldn't hear that well, Billy Graham, and so he's yelling, and he's going, so Grandpa Bill, I want you to meet Pastor Symbol. You know about him, and he's spoken for, and this and that, and so come over here, Pastor. So I come over, I shake hands, I'm totally feeling totally ill at ease. And I shake his hand, and I go, very happy, honored to meet you. And I step back, never said 10 words. So Will is leaning over him there, and I step back. And he goes, Grandpa Bill, Pastor Symbol preached a message last night I really needed to hear. Did I need to hear that? You know what? They named me just the head of the Cove, and I'm holding meetings in Mexico. I'm traveling here, there, everywhere. Did I need to hear this message? And Billy Graham lifts his head because it was down from like weakness. And he lifts his head and he said, what message? So now I feel totally weirded out because Will Graham is telling Billy Graham about my message. You know, that's out there. So he goes, no, he preached from Mark 3. And he talked about our first calling. And I needed to hear it. I'm telling you, God spoke to me through it because I got convicted. Because I'm running around doing so many things, but he talked about the first calling we all have. It's not to do, it's not to preach, it's none of that. Dr. Graham lifted his head again with those dark sunglasses. You couldn't see his eyes. And he said, and what calling is that? And Will said, no, Grandpa Bill, he said the first calling we have is that Jesus called the 12 disciples, that they might be with him, then that he might send them out to preach, and they would have authority over evil spirits. But the first calling was to be with him. It's about communion, Grandpa. Pastor Cimbala said, our first calling for all of us is communion and fellowship. Listen closely. And did I need to hear that? I needed that because I need to be more with the Lord. And suddenly Dr. Graham lifted his head with a crack in his voice, said, no, I needed to hear that because I'm 94 and I need to be more with Jesus. Wow. And in a second, I saw why God used him. It was as plain as this carpet is before me. I saw, he could have said, I know that. And I could out-preach this guy from Brooklyn. He didn't say any of that. He said, no, I need to be with Jesus. You know, they asked him when he was in his 80s, if you had to redo your ministry, what would you do different? He said, I'd do three things different. I would pray more, I would pray more, and I would pray more. That's what I would change. So I want to say to you, if Dr. Graham at 94 saw his need to be with the Lord, how about you and me? How many want to be more with the Lord, right? I'm not giving you any formula. Don't anyone say, he said to do this and do that. No, no. Spirit has to lead you, and we all live different lives, and when and how. But, oh, brothers and sisters, it has to happen. Does it not have to happen? So that we can be everything God wants us to be. And it's harder now for men and women of God, Christians, to be with the Lord than ever before because of the inundation and the pace of life and the media and all the voices that are out there. But you know that song that, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. With your eyes closed, just lift your hand up, please. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am.